All right, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys, your smiling faces. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 8. As we're going to be doing Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, and we're gonna break today up into two segments. First, we're gonna look at this segment, and then I'm gonna do a brief prophecy update at the very end. So let me read this together with us as you're finding your way there in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done." Lord, we thank you for your transformative power, God. You can take someone like Simon the sorcerer and turn him to you. Lord, we don't know whether his commitment was real or not because of some things we'll see later in the chapter. But at the same time, God, we do know this. You can take us wherever we are and you can transform us into a new person by simply putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not put their faith in you, that doesn't know you on a personal level, that you would transform their lives today as they make that commitment. And God, you would help them by your Spirit to make that commitment. So Lord, draw those in today that you want to know you. Feed us, your flock, and we pray that you would be our teacher by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we look today at God's power versus demonic power. And by the way, again, there is true demonic power. That title may seem kind of odd at first. Again, when you think about, we know that Satan has power, but we don't think about it as in light of God's power often, but we really should, because God's power is so much greater than Satan's power. We have to understand that Satan does have power, but Satan's power is limited. And by the way, Satan's power was given to him by God, showing how much less it is than God's power, but at the same time, it's nonetheless real. And you might wonder, why would God allow Satan to still have any power? Why would God allow these things? The Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And so, excuse me, Satan has rebelled, but God has chosen not to remove his position yet other than from heaven. He hasn't removed his position of being an angel that has certain power until judgment day. And that, again, is how God works. God is going to make everything right on one particular day when he deals with all this. But at the same time, we know that God uses even Satan and the demonic realm to fulfill his purposes. So we have to recognize the demonic realm. We also have to recognize the power of the demonic realm, again, being much less than God's. But at the same time, I believe that the limited power of the enemy is oftentimes one of the greatest ways he can deceive the unbeliever. Now, we as believers, we need to understand the work of the enemy and how he operates. Unbelievers don't, and they can be easily manipulated. And I don't say that in any type of derogatory or lessening way. Before I came to Christ, I could have just as easily been manipulated. Let me give you one simple example of how easy the enemy can manipulate people. You recognize the demonic realm. You know that the demonic realm exists. You know that the demonic realm here in Knoxville sees you, they know what you're doing, and they can talk back and forth and talk about what you're doing. Now, you may not have thought it through that much, but let me give you an example. For example, you got up this morning, you decided you were going to do something very different. You ate a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for breakfast, right? Sounds yummy. And so you have your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but it's very odd. You normally don't do that. And I won't even say you. Let me change that. Let's say someone who doesn't know the Lord has their peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and they're not going to church. Okay, let me change the scenario here. And they end up going somewhere. They say, you know what? Today I'm going to go and see a palm reader. I'm going to go and just do this. I'm going to see what they have to say. And they go to the palm reader. Well, when they get to the palm reader, who, by the way, is connected to the demonic realm, again, it doesn't mean they're all possessed, but they are interacting with familiar spirits, the Bible calls it, and the demonic realm can speak to them. They've learned to hear that voice. They can interact back and forth, even as Simon the sorcerer had learned to do here in Samaria. And so you walk in there, and you sit down, and maybe it's palm reading, maybe it's a crystal ball or whatever the case might be, or you're just wanting to hear something supposedly from God or from the supernatural, and probably wouldn't be from God as an unbeliever, but the supernatural. And all of a sudden they say to that unbeliever, you know what, this morning you got up and you did something very different. You had a different, maybe a different breakfast than you normally have. How did you know that? That has something to do with did you have a sandwich? This is real. It's real. It's just real demonic. And you just got played. Because the demonic realm saw you eat your peanut butter sandwich. And all they do is follow you to the palm and go, eat a peanut butter sandwich. And he's going, this is unbelievable. It's power beyond human ability. Well, again, it's a lack of understanding of the demonic realm. Mankind is very easily manipulated by the demonic realm if they don't understand what they're facing. That's why we have to understand the wiles of the enemy. We have to understand the demonic realm is real. We have to understand how we deal with the demonic realm. And Simon the sorcerer was a man who apparently was tapping into the demonic realm. He was using some of these lesser powers to deceive people because they didn't know God. And so he was able to become known as a great man and even making himself like a great man connected to God, which is even worse. We'll see in just a moment. Now, again, why was he able to do that? Because Samaria, if you remember, was an area where there was easily a lot of darkness and therefore demonic activity. Why? This was an area that had rejected the Jewish faith. Remember, they were the ones that were half-breeds. They believed in that. We talked about it last week. They had intermarried with the Assyrians, and so the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. That's why they didn't like each other. They had their own religion. The Jews had their own religion, and so there was a lot of darkness. Therefore, the enemy was able to operate, you know, without hindrance. And that's a warning for us, I think, as families and individuals and also as a nation, and that is this. Whenever light is lessened or removed, darkness can more freely come in. Be aware of that. If you're getting less in the word, less in prayer, not honoring God in your home, it doesn't mean you're going to, you know, lose your salvation or you're going to, you know, be demon possessed. I'm not saying that. What it means is for the believer, it gives an opportunity for the enemy to come in and to wreak more havoc. Because the more light you have in your life, the less room the darkness has to operate. Now, imagine the world that has no light whatsoever. Imagine Samaria, or imagine like our nation turning away from the light. Again, the reason we've not seen a lot of demonic activity in America is because we have honored God as a nation. We've honored the word of God as a nation. That is no longer the case. Believers are still here, and believers are still honoring, but much of America has turned away. And that's why you look at what's happening with our children today. We've talked about this in recent messages. You look back at America in the 1960s, the early 60s, again, tardy to class, running in the halls, chewing gum. That's what you got in trouble for. That's the big issues, right? Now it's like rape, murder, drug abuse. What happened? How did darkness come into our schools so much that even now we're confusing our children and teaching them things today the Bible says are an abomination, and it's coming in through the government. Here's how that happened. Back in 1962, the government removed prayer from schools officially. In 1963, the government removed the word of God officially. And so when the light began to withdraw, darkness moved in to fill the void. See, God doesn't force himself on anyone. God is a gentleman, which means if we tell God as a nation, we don't want you, God, then God will back away. We need to be saying as a nation, we not only want you, we need you, God, desperately right now. That's what we need. But the problem is, when that void of God happened in the schools, Satan is always ready to fill the void. He moved in with a vengeance, and now we see literally the vengeance of Satan among our children in the government schools. We see it. It's very evident. And so, again, the same thing had happened in Samaria. Simon was around a bunch of people that had rejected the true God. Darkness had come in. He had tapped, it appears, into the demonic realm. Some believe that maybe he was simply using trickery and sleight of hand. I tend to believe it was something more, that it truly was demonic power, or they wouldn't have believed it was the power of God. He had to be doing something that was real to some degree, or they wouldn't have believed him, I believe. And so now he's going to run into to Philip here and see the difference. And it's going to be interesting. Simon even recognizes the difference between the real and the fake, if you will. And that is what happens when you come across the power, the true power of God. You recognize the difference in the true power of God and the power of the enemy. Again, Satan has definite guidelines and limits. We see that with Moses when he went to Pharaoh. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and of course, we don't know that it's Jannes and Jambres from Genesis, but in the New Testament, it tells us that Jannes and Jambres are the ones there that are the sorcerers, if you will, of the false gods of Egypt that are there with Pharaoh. So Moses goes in, Jannes and Jambres are there, and you know the story. He shows all the miracles God has told him to do, and Jannes and Jambres are able to mimic those miracles to a certain degree. They literally, when there's frogs, they can make more frogs. When there's blood in the water, they can make more blood in the water. This is supernatural. You can't do that by sleight of hand. Now, I do find it amusing. All they could do is make it worse. They didn't help any. I would have said, why don't you next time make less frogs? Why don't you next time make less blood in the water? You know, why are you making it worse? Because Satan can only make things worse when his power gets involved. And that's just a fact. But it's interesting. They came to one of the plagues where God told Moses to touch his staff or to speak to the dust. I think he touched his staff to the dust. and it became insects of some kind. We don't know for sure what they were. But he created life from the dust. Not Moses, but God through Moses. And Janus and Jambres said to Pharaoh, that's out of our league. This is the finger of God. We can't do that. We can do certain things in power. We can't do that. Satan has limits. Simon the sorcerer is now going to see those limits, and it's going to be used to draw him toward the God of the Bible. Let's, again, remember the setting from where we were last week as we get ready to jump in. Oh, the persecution was rising, arising, if you will, there in Jerusalem. And they were Saul was going in, arresting the believers, and even having some put to death, we find in another place. And it says in verse 4, therefore those were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. So God said, go into the world. They got a little nudge to go into the world. They all went into all the world around them. And that's where we take up. Philip is now headed into Samaria. And now we run into the Simon the sorcerer in the Samaria region. Look what it says, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed. So he tricked everyone, from the least to the greatest. That's why I believe this had to be real. Saying, this man is the great power of God. So notice they were connecting him even to God. Not, they weren't connecting him to witchcraft. They believed it was God. And they all heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Now again, we see this man, Simon the sorcerer here. We see that he practiced witchcraft. He astonished the people. He claimed, it says, that he was someone great. You know, whenever someone tells you how great they are, you've got a problem, right? Because you see the pride and the arrogance going on. So the enemy was working through him and all the same things that Satan struggles with. And yet he legitimately astonished them, and they heeded him because of this, in the power that Satan was giving to him to use for his glory. You know, the Bible says that Satan will give power to the Antichrist. He tried to give power to Jesus. Remember, he said, look, bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. We see that in the temptation in the wilderness. You know, Jesus didn't say to him, you can't do that. You have no authority to do that. Jesus just rebuked him and said, no, I'm going to wait on the Father. Why? Because the Bible says that Satan does have limited authority to give that power to whom he wants until Jesus comes back and claims his rightful position. God is over him, but God has allowed him that levity for now. That is why the Antichrist will receive Jesus rejected. Jesus said, one will come in his own name. That'll be the Antichrist. He will receive this power from Satan. Satan will empower him, and he will do miracles. The Bible says he'll even call down lightning from heaven. And so it's legitimate power, and that's why the world's going to be deceived. How could the world bow down to this one man and everybody follow him? And how could they believe that he's God or whatever? Again, if you see God-like powers, it's only reasonable if you're an unbeliever and you don't know better to think this must be God. And so, again, they see him here as doing these things. He's taking the personal glory. And you see all the attributes of Satan involved here in Simon the Sorcerer. Satan wants the glory. He wants the power. He wants everything to turn to him. And so that same spirit is working in Simon. And we have to be so careful as believers that we don't fall into that desire for glory. Now, you might think, well, I don't want glory. Well, just examine your life. Do you want glory? You know, I want to just think of whatever it is you want to do and ask, what is my motive in wanting to do that? What is my motive in doing the things that I do? What is the motive of saying the things that I say? You know, what is the motive in telling the person that I'm speaking to who I know, etc.? Are we looking for it to get a higher status? Are we looking for it for some type of glory? I think we've all been guilty at some level of that. We need to just let God weed all of that out and say, you know what, Lord, you alone get the glory. And the Bible says God will share his glory with no one. So God works that out of us in believers as we walk with him. But again, Simon had not walked with God. He's totally taken over by the enemy. And so this is probably the thing that led him down the wrong path. He wants his glory. He wants his attention. He's deceiving everyone. They think he's of God. But notice what happens here in verse 12. Here's where the power of God comes in, as opposed to the power of Satan. It says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, that is all the people that had been believing Simon, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So everybody turned away from Simon, if you will. And then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Again, notice although Simon had astonished the people until Philip came, now he's the one that's astonished. He's the one that's amazed. And again, he sees the difference in the real and the fake, and that is always something that's very alluring, seeing the difference between the real and the fake. I remember when God brought me to him, I had a lot of things that were alluring me in the world that seemed real. There were certain stimulants I could take and things I could do that made me feel a certain way. But when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God, I realized that all of those stimulants that are offered in the fleshly realm that the enemy was using in the life that I was living, they were just diversions. They were counterfeits. They were imposters. And when I experienced the real joy of the Lord and the filling of the Holy Spirit of the Lord, I realized I'll never go back to that. That is fake. It's not the real thing. And the real thing now is where I walk, because that's where the joy and the true understanding of God's fullness comes from. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. You know, what's it going to be like when we're truly filled with God and all that he has that he's offered us? Satan is offering a lot of you today a lot of fake things. And he's trying to lure you away by things that, for the moment, it may be fun, it may be exciting, it may seem whatever the case it might be. It could be anything simply from intellectual stimulating to actually physically stimulating. But the bottom line is, Jesus Christ is the only thing real that's going to last, and that's where the real joy and power comes from. And by the way, all these make-believe, you know, fill-in imposters, they're simply a shadow of the real thing. And Satan just allures us in by that to deceive us and get us involved in sin. So Simon now sees the difference in the fake power and the glory of God, the real power, if you will. And again, when I say fake power, I'm not saying that Satan's power is not real, but the comparison of God's power compared to the limited power of Satan and the deceptive power of Satan. But I find it interesting because notice it says the first thing that people responded to was not the miracles here that Philip did, but it was the preaching of the word. Notice that he preached the word of God and he did these miracles as well. Again, these things were all being drawing them in, but the bottom line is, even without miracles, guys, the word of God is sufficient to lead anyone to the truth in Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. And so as you're sharing with someone, share the word of God. Even as you're trying to reason with them, try to learn enough scripture to quote scripture to them. If you can, let them read it yourself. If I have a Bible with me, I like to turn it around and say, read this right here, for there's none other than Jesus. You know, there's no salvation under heaven and earth that anyone can be saved except the name Christ Jesus, Acts 4:12. In Acts 14:6, there's no other name, except the name Christ Jesus in which a man can be saved. You take these verses, let them read them. Show them to them, because there's power in that. And that's what's affecting Simon right here. You know, it's interesting. Jeremiah says that the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And we can make all the best arguments we want to make, but it's the power of God that's going to break the heart. I may say something clever today. I doubt it, but I may. And if I did by accident, you might think, oh, that was clever. But the reality is, what's going to change you is what I read to you from the word of God. This is where the power is. That's where you're going to change. And so notice this, the word of God alone was all they needed, but on top of it, he's manifesting the miracles, backed up by the preaching of the word. And again, Satan has nothing like this. He doesn't have anything compared to the power of God and the word of God. And again, because the word of God, the preaching of the word of God and the power was being demonstrated, notice it caused them to believe, to be converted, and to be baptized, even Simon the sorcerer, who they were all following him. Now, we're going to find out later in chapter 8, he's kind of sad they're not all following him. He's going to try to get that glory back in a different way through the church this time. And, of course, Peter's going to rebuke him for that, and that's where some questions come in as to whether or not he was truly a real believer. We'll discuss that in a moment. But notice it says here, he became a follower. He was amazed at the miracles and the signs that were done by Philip, and he said, I want to follow as well. He was also thought of as a godly man, but at the same time, he was simply being used by the enemy. And so a lot of people today can be seen as godly, but oftentimes they're being used by the enemy. How do we know the difference between someone being used by the enemy and somebody that's being used by God? A true servant of God will always line up with the word of God, and a true servant of God will always give God the glory. If somebody doesn't line up with the word of God and they're taking the glory themselves, even if they have real power they're manifesting, that is not of God. If simply real power is all we needed, then the Antichrist would be of God, because he will have real power given to him by Satan, he and the false prophet, to call down fire from heaven, the Bible says. And so people are going to be shocked by that and amazed. But what I love about this is the one who was amazed is now amazed, and it says he believed. Now notice this about him. People have questions about Simon. You'll know why next week, and if you want to read ahead later, you can. But we're going to see that he stumbles in a way that people believe, was Simon really saved at all? Some say, yes, he was saved, but he was just sinning at that moment, fell away. Some say, no, he was never saved. Whatever the case might be, if he was not truly saved, again, it's amazing to realize that he was baptized, that he believed in Jesus, that he prayed to receive the Lord and didn't know the Lord. Guys, listen, that was me. for the first 25 years of my life. I prayed a prayer. I believed that Jesus died for me on the cross. I was baptized. I was not going to heaven. And I didn't find that out until I was born again at the age of 25. I was in shock. I remember when the Lord introduced himself to me and I was saved. It was like this whole time I was deceived. But I realized what happened was I had done it with my head, but not my heart. Now, there may be some of you today that with your head, you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. You're a believer in Jesus. You've prayed to give your life to him. You've been baptized. You've done all those things that normally you think would mean, okay, you're going to heaven. But the reality is if you haven't done it in your heart, it's not become real for you. And so the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, make sure it's from the heart, not just the head. Guys, listen to what it says in James 2:19. James, writing to the church, says this. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Wow. Demons are believers in Jesus Christ. Is that a shocking thought or what? There's not one demon right now that exists that does not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and died on the cross for the sins of mankind. Not one. And how do they know it? They see it. They were there. He created them. They were thrown out of heaven. They saw what he did on the cross. They know all of this. They hear. They know what's going on. But let me ask you this. How many demons are going to be in heaven? And so this is why we have to make sure that we know. You know, whenever we do a baptism, we always make sure, share your testimony. I want to hear your testimony. I want to know how you gave your life to the Lord. I want to know that you're born again. Because the last thing I want to do is encourage someone that they're going to go to heaven if they're not really going to heaven. It may give them a false sense of security. The Bible says, if you know the Lord, God's witness bears spirit with your witness, and you know that you know him. And so the reality is, I know how some of you are right now. Some of you will probably get saved for the 100th time today. Your personality is that you said a prayer, but you're afraid it wasn't real. He said it again today. Maybe it was from my head and not my heart. If you've really given your life to the Lord, relax. You're in the kingdom of God. The Lord knows that. But there may be some that really have only done it from their head. You've never really made that real commitment, and God is challenging you today. And so that's why I ask for those testimonies. I want to make sure they've been born again. They know that they know the Lord, so there's no false conclusion. I have to believe that Philip did that with Simon. You know, whether or not Simon was a true believer or not, only God knows, but I have to believe that Philip did all that before he just baptized him. If I did it, certainly Philip did. He was a much more spiritual man than I am. And so the reality is, you know, you have to know whether or not they truly know the Lord. Make sure that you know the Lord. You know, we had a great testimony. More than one, but I'm going to share one with you. There was one family that came up, and they got baptized and everything, and I was talking to the husband and the wife. And they said, you know what, we came here about 7 years ago here to Concord Park. We just moved here to Knoxville a couple of years ago. I think it was within the last couple of years. And they said, we came here to Concord, and we were out here walking around, and we thought, you know, does God want us to move to Knoxville? We were just wondering, you know, kind of, I guess, thinking out loud or whatever. And they said this older couple came over from a bench sitting over there in the park and walked up to him and said, you know what, God has put in our heart to let you know that you and your family are going to move here to Knoxville. And like, well, that's interesting. Wow, here we're wondering whether or not God's going to move us to Knoxville. Somebody we don't know gets up and comes and tells us God put that in their heart. That's pretty random and pretty cool, right? So now they said, here we stand. I think it was in 2016. So here we stand 7 years later. We just got baptized at the very same park that we felt that God told us that after we've moved here. There were some other family members in their family that got baptized. And they said, our extended family has since then moved here as well. There's 18 to 20 of us now here in Knoxville. And there were some of them there to watch the baptism. That's how our God works. God works in amazing ways. But again, the testimony was there. There needs to be a testimony to make sure that you know the Lord, that you know that you know the Lord, and there's no questions whatsoever. Again, it's interesting. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 5, he said this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, Paul's writing to the church. This is not a letter to the world. This is not an evangelistic outreach. This is like us right now gathered. And he said, guys, it's if Paul was here today, and I'll say it to you, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. He goes on, he says, prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? You should know that this morning. Again, the Bible says God's spirit bears witness. Now, can believers have moments of doubt? Absolutely. You can have moments of doubt, but that should be a moment of doubt. Your life in general should let you know, I know Jesus Christ and I know that I'm going to heaven. because you need to know that, because God will confirm that in your heart. It gives you that confidence of heaven. And if you don't know that, you need to make sure today before you leave. And I want to give you an opportunity, even before we go into the second part of this message, I want to give you an opportunity to be able to do that. If you're questioning right now again, if you're that one that's done it 100 times, and you know in your heart you really love the Lord, you know, it's not going to hurt you to do it again, but you don't need it. You're saved. But I know how the heart goes. People get worried. They get afraid. Maybe it's not real. But if you can honestly say, I don't really know for sure that I've ever really met him. I don't know that I can say that he clearly has spoken to me, that I've seen him interact in my life, but I think I'm a Christian. You know, make sure. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Tell him you know he died for you on the cross, and I want to give you an opportunity to say, even as we finish this first segment, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now so you can make sure that you know. Because again, it's something where, with the questions of Simon the sorcerer, we don't want to have questions. We want the issue settled, and so let's settle it right now. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anyone right now that is having questions, if they truly have come to know you, was it just a mental process? Was it religion? Did they just think in their head and know in their brain that you died on the cross, like the demonic realm? Did they just get baptized because they were supposed to? Did they just whatever? And now, God, you've opened their eyes and they realize, wow, I mean this from my inner core, my very inner man, I mean this. And if you mean this from your very inner man right now, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross. And Lord, I give my life to you. I repent of my sins and I choose now to follow you the rest of eternity. And I thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, if you prayed that, we'd love to talk to you afterwards. The pastors will be up here and the elders. I'd ask them to be up here as well. Also, as you leave, we have bags back there on the right. We call them salvation bags. Grab one of those. Tells you what you've done, how to get your walk started with the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to do that and not leave here without doing that, because I think it's very easy to find yourself in a situation where you can get pulled right back into the world. So we don't want that to happen. Now, as we move into the last segment here, and guys, something I want to briefly share, kind of a prophecy update. I really feel the Lord put in my heart to kind of cover an issue about just the unifying of the world and what's happening. You know, Revelation 13 says that just before the Lord returns, that Satan is going to begin to orchestrate world events in such a way that will unite the world as one. And so as a Bible person that you are, understanding the Bible, knowing the Lord, you need to be looking not in any other way but spiritually. The Bible says there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. And so we need to be looking with a spiritual perspective. As a matter of fact, it says in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so here's the bottom line. We can't look at things just politically or any other way. We have to look spiritually from the clouds. Now, does the enemy oftentimes work in mankind on the earth politically? Absolutely. And by the way, I believe he works in both sides, and I believe he works in all ways around the world, politically and in every other way. But as believers, we have to rise above that, and we have to say, okay, what did God say is going to happen, and what do we watch happening, and what are we watching for? The Bible says, again, in Revelation 13, that this unification of the world that Satan will begin to put underway, which I believe is already underway, it will eventually lead to a mark on the hand and the forehead. Can we know about that? And there's all kinds of stories. Some of that's already being experimented with, and that's not really where we're going today. But what I want you to understand is this, is that what's happening is Satan is working the whole world to where the world will come under this Antichrist that we talked about earlier, that everyone will submit to him and do as he says. And the only way that can happen is to get everybody on the same page with the same mindset, basically willing to lay down everything, even their God-given rights, if you will, of the things that God has given to mankind and who we are, in order to go along with the system. And I think a lot of this, again, began to happen about 3 years ago in a big way, as you know, when all this kind of stuff started happening with the pandemic and all that. I'm not saying there wasn't something real that happened. Please understand. I'm not denying. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the last days, there will be plagues. He said there'll be earthquakes increasing. All these are going to be ever increasing because of birth pangs and all these things that are happening. And so the Bible says that's going to take place, and I'm not denying any of that. But I believe that that was the beginning of a greater push in a spiritual battle to get everybody realizing, okay, we all need to lay down our individualness and all work together in order to be able to save mankind. And I think the same thing is happening also to lay down that individualism, if you will, to save the planet. We see the same thing through climate change rhetoric. Now, again, I'm not getting into what's real and what's not real. That's not my argument. Some of you, you know, we could open up a big can of worms in a lot of ways. What I'm saying is, as believers, we've got to stay focused. The issue is not whether or not COVID's real or fake, or climate change is real or fake, or whatever. That's not the issue. The issue is there a world spirit and movement bringing the world together as one that's going to be willing to come under a leader that will save the planet and save mankind from all of his ills and problems that's going to come out of Europe? I believe that's underway. And so how is that going to be underway? You need to be aware of it. I think that one of the ways it was underway is what we saw happen over the last 3 years. Again, regardless of where you stand on it, it put the world in a mindset, we're all in this together, which sounds like a great slogan, and we all need to work together, blah, 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 et cetera, whatever. But it's working toward this, again, this unification. Now, it's going to be harder to do until the church is taken out, because you guys tend to think on your own, and you tend to be moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, the problem with that is you're a problem, and you're going to become an ever-increasing problem, because the world's going to say, just go along. What are you doing? Why are you causing problems? Stop it and do what everybody else is doing. You're a troublemaker. And we see that throughout history. I love it. Ahab walks up to, Elijah walks up to Ahab, you know, and Ahab says, there you are, you troubler of Israel. Well, Ahab was a prophet of God. He wasn't troubling Israel. And Elijah says to him, you're the troubler of Israel. You know, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. And again, Satan turns that around and changes the mindset on a regular basis. But again, the reason I say this, I think the second wave is getting ready to come through the world again. I want you to be aware of it. I hope that it dies down, but I'm watching this build up steam, and I want you guys to be prepared. The president was talking about it again, I think, just yesterday. But understand this, government officials and medical staff are already saying they're prepping for the next strain to come through here in the fall that's going to lock everything down again, going to start asking everybody to get the shots again, going to start asking everybody to mask up again, all these kind of things that we've done in the past, and to try to, again, do something here that's going to solve this problem. And these government officials and these nurses are being told to expect these things and to get ready for them. And again, it's interesting. There's one college right now in Atlanta that's already requiring all of their students to wear masks, and they don't have one single case in the entire university. Now, that shows you the mindset. What's happening is the conditioning began 3 years ago. This is now the second wave of conditioning. And guys, note this. You're going to see this continue on and on. Be careful. Don't listen. I'm not saying that all politics are wrong and that it's wrong for Christians to be involved in politics. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't get caught up in the political mindset that pulls you into fleshly measures where you don't even recognize the larger scheme of what's really going on here. Now, when you recognize the larger scheme of what's going on, God can use you politically to make an impact. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to stay focused on the larger rather than the earthly, if you will, which is where the enemy uses the political realm to do this. And so we have to, and no doubt this will be used politically. But again, the church has to be aware what we do with this knowledge now spiritually, as we know what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to bring the world under submission on a mass scale that'll be turned over to this man coming out of Europe. Okay, that's just simply what the Bible says. Now, I want to make four observations for you and simply ask some questions so that we can learn to think and realize and to see things through the spiritual realm. And I want to say this before I even read this. Number one, I'm not saying this to upset anybody. I'm not making political statements. I'm only going to state facts. Here's my heart. The Lord is your shepherd, and he cares about your spiritual food and your spiritual drink, but he also cares about you physically. And so in order for you to be protected and face the physical things that are coming upon the earth, there needs to be a level of understanding about ways that you can treat yourself and take care of yourself as these things come through. And a lot of this has been squelched over the last 3 years, and you need to know about it. And I also realize that by me even mentioning these things, they may remove me completely from YouTube. But I really don't care about social media or YouTube. I care about you. And I don't care what social media I'm on or I'm not. As a matter of fact, if we disappear because of this off of there, then look for us on Rumble. Are you ready to rumble? The mic come down, you know. The bottom line is listen, God wants you to know how to protect yourself. And you've been told things that aren't true. The first observation I want to make is this, and this is where, again, especially if you're here and you're a skeptic, and please stay out of the political mindset. This is from a spiritual, biblical mindset. And I want you just to think. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. First observation I want to make is this. The majority of the world, when this happened, put on masks. Did it stop the spread? Okay. Should be enough said, right? Now, I can give you a reason why it didn't, because I've done a lot of research about this over the last years. The size of these viruses are so tiny, a mask can't. Well, then why does a surgeon wear a mask? That is for what surgeons call splash. They know it doesn't protect viruses or illnesses. That's not what it's for. Ask a surgeon, they'll tell you that. So the masks we've been wearing, whether it be cloth or blue or whatever, they're non-effective. And again, you talk, what about an N95? Even an N95, let me show you how non-effective they are. They protect 95% of 3 microns if they're sealed properly. Once you touch them off and on, that's pretty much wasted. 95% of 3 microns. Imagine this being 3 microns, just for argument's sake. Let's say this is 3 microns. The size of this virus that went through the last 3 years was 1/30th of this Bible. Okay? Which means the best, thickest mask you can get, not like the ones everybody was wearing, but the best, thickest you can get, 1/30th of the size could go right through. It's like throwing sand through a chain link fence. Understand that. That's why it didn't work. But again, fear does work. And so if I can make you afraid enough to think that whatever, you're going to do it. The second observation I want to make is this. The majority of the world took a shot. Did it stop the spread? The majority of the world caught COVID, according to statistics. It didn't have any effect. Okay? I'm not saying there aren't some vaccines that are legitimate. Please don't misunderstand. That's not my point. I'm saying with what we got going on now, it was zero in effectiveness. And even now the CDC admits that it didn't stop the transmission. You can see it on their own website. The last observation, or the third observation I want to make, is this. Although the majority of the world at some point did some form of lockdowns, did it stop the spread? No. So what we learned is shots, lockdowns, and masks made no difference. They're now starting to say we need to all do the same thing coming into this fall. Guys, that's the definition of insanity. Repeating something that never worked in the first place. So what we have to do is have our eyes wide open and say, okay, what does work? And by the way, you talk about things that cause the world to unite. Again, this whole same thing is being used with climate change. Again, I know the world grabs these as political issues. I don't care about it on a political, I really don't at all on a political level. I'm saying they're being used to unite the world. Even as the world came together, in air quotes, okay, about this whole thing, we all did these things we were supposed to do. The world's now, they're being asked to come together on climate as well. And the reality is, guys, God controls the climate and God controls the environment. Mankind cannot do it. And there's no way we have the power to affect our universe in such a way in our world that we could really change the environment. And in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, it says that the Lord holds all things together by his power and his glory, which means he's going to protect our environment. As a matter of fact, the Bible says not only will the environment be protected, we're going to come back and live on the earth for 1,000 years after the destruction of the great tribulation. Think about what that'll do to the environment. And we're going to live here for 1,000 years when the Lord restores the earth. So the earth is going to be fine. And it's not going to matter what kind of, again, kind of car you drive or whether or not you eat a steak. It's not going to affect the climate. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to live life. Enjoy your life. Don't live in fear. Get in your car, drive somewhere, have a good steak today. You know, the Bible says prophetically in the last days they will forbid the eating of meat. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? I used to read that and brush right over that. I brush right over that. Yeah, forbidding eating of food, which means meat and all that. What does that mean? I brush right over it until all of a sudden now I'm hearing them say, hey, we all need to stop eating meat, right? Guys, Jesus came that you might have life and life more abundant. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. So all the joy and the life and the freedom to smile at others, Satan wants to knock that down and take it away from you. Again, we've heard the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So here's my point. Now, are plagues real? Could something come through that we need to be cautious about? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when that happens, we have to be wise enough to observe it. This doesn't mean we just walk blindly and ignorantly into life. No, we look at what's going on, we evaluate the situation, and then we take appropriate action. And yes, in the last days, there may be some people that die from plagues and die from earthquakes and die from hurricanes and die from all these things because the earth is going to be groaning. By the way, in the light of climate, but we know where we're going, right? And we know that we're not going anywhere until God says so. And as far as climate change goes, guys, note this. Look, I'm not going to get into the argument of true or false. I'm simply going to say this. It was actually hotter in 1936 than it is now. That's just a fact. So I'm not really ready to proclaim global cooling yet. But don't be deceived by changes in temperature and environment. As a matter of fact, we know why that's happening. It's not because of the kind of car you drive or the meat that you eat. Here's what it's because of. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And when you go back and read in context, what he's saying is the earth is going to be doing all kinds of crazy things environmentally and climate-wise until the Lord comes back, because the earth wants Jesus to come back as bad as we do. And the earth is basically saying, "I've had it. Lord, come back and fix me. You know, I don't like weeds any more than they like weeds, right? Get rid of these thorns." So you're going to see some odd things happen in the climate, odd things happening in the environment. You're going to see other plagues come through. You're going to see odd earthquakes and hurricanes. It's not because of your car and your steak. It's because the Bible says the earth is groaning, and because Satan is using all of it to manipulate mankind into a world system where everybody will willingly say, "We need a Savior. Please help us." Now, we have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. The world doesn't have a Savior, and they're going to want one. And when this guy steps on the scene, "I've got the answer to all the problems in the climate. I've got the answer to all these plagues and whatever. And I guess if you just take a mark on your hand, your forehead, and we're going to monitor everyone, and we're going to do this or whatever type thing." It's interesting. I made some comment about now if you go to Whole Foods, you pay there, or you pay with your hand now. You put a palm scan or whatever. So I made some joke about, they've got palm reading at Whole Foods. And I was told last service, people think they really have palm reading at Whole Foods. They don't have palm reading, but they kind of do, but they don't, okay? But the reality is this, guys, look, they're going to be looking for a Savior. See, we're not looking for a Savior because we have one. Yes. Okay? They're looking for a Savior, and they're going to want one. When they see everything burning up like we're watching now, some of it natural, some of it lit on fire, they're finding now by arsonists around the globe. There's all kinds of reasons this stuff is happening. We see real plagues. We see fake plagues. We see all kinds of things. We just have to be wise. I think if we understand the spiritual picture, then we come from the clouds and look at it. And don't get wrapped up in the heat of the moment from the news or politics. Get up in the clouds, read your Bible, pray, look at it from there and say, "All right, what are the facts here? What's the reality? Now, what should my reaction be?" Look, I can say this. I'm no doctor. I'm not claiming to be. But we do know now that simply beefing up on vitamin C, vitamin D, quercetin, and zinc saved multitudes of lives, according to what they're saying now. We also know that there were antivirals and things like that that were denied. Don't do this, don't do that. Guys, look, I want you to know something. Every single antiviral and antibacterial that we use as people, they use on animals. And all the ones they use on animals, they use on people. They use penicillin in horses. They use amoxicillin in horses. They use antivirals. So when somebody tries to manipulate you and intimidate you by something, by saying, "You know what, these things are animal pills or whatever," look, there probably are some out there. I'm not saying that. But when it comes to antivirals and antibiotics, animals and people are made of flesh. It's a different flesh, but the same bacteria and the germs, they respond the same way. So there are some legitimate things that pass back both ways. It doesn't mean you're crazy if you're doing something that's used in animals, or animals doing something that's used in people. So my point is, look, do your homework, understand what the benefits are, and keep your head from the clouds, looking from God's perspective into what the Bible says is happening in the last days. These are the two main ones that are being used right now. There's probably going to be more. There's going to be more things to try to bring this unification of mankind on the planet. But again, the Lord wants us to be able to live in freedom and in joy and not to live in fear. As a matter of fact, I want to finish with this and then we'll pray. Listen to what it says here in 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." It's going to get weird in the last days, but live life. Smile at people. Enjoy your meals, love your family, use wisdom on medications, be wise about what's happening, and trust the Lord. And at some point, we're going to hear a trumpet blast, and the Lord's going to yank his bride out of here, and then we're going to be celebrating at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and I can't wait. Amen. But let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for just what you've shown us. I thank you for opening our eyes. God, the world doesn't see things, but you let us see them. And I do pray, God, that you would give us wisdom as we head into a new season where they're talking about doing the same thing that didn't work last time. And yet so many people, God, I think are just going to jump right back in to the same pattern. Lord, we tend to do that as people. But Lord, for those of us who know you, God, let us see your heart and hear your voice in the Spirit. God, let us recognize what is from you and to honor you in the midst of it. Give us wisdom, Lord, in these days. Give us wisdom in knowing what it is you've called us to do. And so, Father, we thank you again for just what you've done this morning and the work of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.